Let's pray. Father, thank you for a great day. May you be glorified. I pray you speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Y'all doing okay today? I'm going to get ungeared. Is that all right? Yeah, good deal. Awesome. I'm excited about this morning. I love taking communion. You guys like that? Man. We all need remembrances, don't we? My anniversary is coming up in a couple weeks. I'm not going to forget. I haven't forgotten an anniversary. It'd probably be bad if I forgot to remember, wouldn't it? Man, there's something about us making sure, being diligent to remember and remember how good God is. And honestly, it's kind of easy to forget that. It's easy to forget all the times that God's met you, and I just really believe there's a demonic plan that wants us to forget what God has done for us. How many of you here, like, God's met you at some point in your life, and, like, it's been pretty cool? Awesome. Never forget that. That's what Jesus was doing with the Last Supper. He says, just remember, do this in remembrance of me. My body was broken for you. He broke the bread. When you receive the, you know, you got the wine, this is my blood that's spilt for you, and they drank. But we've relegated it to a sacrament of the church and to a ritual, though it can be exceptionally meaning. I really just can't help but think that maybe Jesus was a little more practical in how he was instructing his disciples, and that every time we sit down to eat, that we realize that it was Jesus who brought us life much more than food. Even when he was tempted, what did he say when he was tempted by the devil? Some of you might know that Satan himself said, if you just worship me, I'll give you everything that you see. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Okay, we live in Southwest Louisiana. We live in Cajun country. Is the food good? It's fantastic. Everybody that visits here, they go, oh my goodness, the food's so fantastic. And it is easy to fall into the trap of time and time again, like focusing at breakfast what you're going to have for lunch, and at lunch what you're going to have for dinner, and that we're so focused on the food that we kind of miss out other things. Has anybody done that? I know I'm not the only one, because I love food. Any foodies in here? May it be a reminder, instead of at breakfast, the reminder is, this is so good, I wonder what we having for lunch. But may it be a reminder that life doesn't come just from what we eat. I mean, we have to eat to live, but true life comes when we embrace the purpose and plan that God has for us. That was culminated in Jesus. My prayer for everyone that comes is into these doors is that they encounter God. You heard me say it, and that they leave encouraged. Because when you encounter God and you allow him in, and you say, Lord, here I am, all of me, he brings you life. And it's not that food loses its flavor, it's that there's something that's better than the next meal. And that's my prayer, that today that we can recognize that God is good and that the plan he has for us really is great if we trust him. But that doesn't mean that what we encounter is always easy. The reality is that many times we encounter difficult seasons where it is hard to trust God. It is hard to have faith. But if it was easy, would it really require faith? Like, if it's cheap faith that doesn't cost us much, yeah, maybe so, but like real genuine faith can stand in the middle of a trial. And we can say, regardless of what's going on around us, God, I trust you. And the series that we're actually wrapping up this morning is called Stand, and it's been stories out of the book of Daniel, and the majority of it has dealt with the life of Daniel. But this morning I want to talk to you not about the life of Daniel, but about a story that is recounted that we know actually from even historical record took place in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, he decided that he, as a very, very powerful political figure, as the head of the Babylonian Empire, would expand his kingdom. And so early in his reign, he expanded his kingdom from the modern-day Baghdad, Basra area in Iraq all over the known world. And he came knocking on the door of Israel. And he knocked not just on the door of the nation and its land, but on the capital city of Jerusalem. And he held its siege, he destroyed it, and he took the nobles' children. He took all of the smartest, the brightest, the best of the upper class, the nobility. He took their young men and he made them slaves in his court. First, he rounded them up, thousand mile journey on foot back to Babylon, where they were, as slaves, entered into the king's service. we see the story of Daniel beginning with that happening. And Daniel, who was a young man, somewhere between 12 and 15 at the time. But it was he and three of his friends, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, that made a life-altering decision. I believe it was probably while they were on their way to Babylon. They made this decision: I will never do anything that is displeasing to God. I will never defile myself, my heart, in his sight. I will always honor him regardless of what happens. Their first trial and their first test began when they were told that they were going to be eating from the king's table, and there was food that was sacrificed to idols. And in their heart, they said, hey, we just don't want to do that. We just don't think that's right. So they stood by their convictions, and they stood strong, and they stood up to the king. And instead of being executed, which could have happened, they were promoted because they received favor, not just from God for standing up, but they received favor as they did the right thing. And they ended up even physically looking better. As they said, we're not going to eat that food. Just give us water and give us vegetables. And they were honored. Let me just remind you that when we stand strong for what God has put in our heart and a conviction that he's given us, when we stand strong in the right thing, there's always favor, first from God and then from man. We pick up the story in chapter 3 today. Because these three young men, their name had been changed from Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, their Jewish names, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they had been promoted through the years in the king's service. They ended up being fluent in the language of Babylon, the religion of Babylon. They lived under a new name, but they still had a heart that served God. In the Old Testament, we see many times the nation of Israel being invaded and people taken into exile. In the New Testament, here's what we see, that we are to be in the world, but not of it. I mean, they were surrounded by everything Babylon, everything that was contrary to the nation that God had set up and the rules that he had regarding worship. And even though they were in the middle of Babylon and they were called by a different name, they understood a different religion, they understood the culture, and it was very different from what they had grown up in serving God. Their heart never changed. Can I just remind all of us here that we live in a type of Babylon, that our culture is pretty hedonistic. It's pretty, just permissive. Anything goes. Whatever goes, goes. But may we as individuals stand up and say, in our heart, God, I'll never do anything that defiles you. That is exceptionally difficult. And here's where you'll find the battle most of the time. The battle is not between the world around us and us. Many Christians try and make it that. I mean, they get mad, they get upset, and they just want to make the battle between them and you name it. Growing up, it was just insane that the church was fighting all sorts of, in my opinion, ridiculous things. Like, they would stand up. I remember as a kid, the church was standing up against the National Organization of Women because they felt that it was contrary to the biblical example that God had given us in marriage and the husband being the head. And yet half of the people there were getting divorced. I'm like, somebody got something messed up. They don't get it. Y'all follow me? Like, so many times we want to engage in a way that's confrontational when the greater battle is not in what's in front of us and not what is even coming against us as an organizational church or as a culture in church culture versus the world culture. The greatest battle is always in our heart and on the inside. And that people want to take up arms and go to battle over all sorts of things, drugs, alcohol, homosexuality. And they want to make a stand, but the greatest stand we can ever make is in our heart. And rather than saying that we united, not that unity is bad, in fact, that's what we're striving for, but that we're united by one thing. Our hearts are being formed in the image and mind of Jesus. And Jesus was known as this, a friend of sinners. Instead of confronting people in an aggressive, demeaning manner, why wouldn't we fight the battle spiritually in our own heart and, like Jesus and like these three young men, determine, I will never do anything to defile myself before God? Can I just tell you, you can live in a crazy culture and still have a pure heart. That's what people see. That's what this whole story is all about. The message series is called stand. My prayer is that we stand strong. Today, it's stand firm. Stand firm in the fire. My prayer is that we stand firm, because the fire and the trial that is headed your way is real. Everybody here goes through difficulty. Everybody here has gone through seasons of misery. We've all had trouble, right? In Matthew 16, this is what Jesus says. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So many times we focus on we don't even realize it. We focus on the first half of that. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble. And then we focus on that portion of scripture, and then we're constantly and forever looking at the trouble that we're going through in our own life. But may we focus on the latter half of that passage of scripture, which says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the fire that we all walk through, that the seasons of difficulty and the seasons of misery that we all end up sadly going through. I mean, everybody here has been through a difficult season at some point in their life. And if you haven't, it's around the corner. Sorry to spoil it for you. But so often we think, man, you know, if I just serve God, everything's going to be fantastic and I'll never have any difficulties. Jesus never said that. He said the opposite. He said, hey, if you follow me, you're going to have trouble, but don't worry. Don't worry. I've overcome the world. You'll have trouble in it, but I've overcome it. So many times people are overcome by their trouble rather than allowing Jesus to bring them over so they can overcome that trouble. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. I don't like trials. I don't like difficulty. I don't think anybody here does. But what happens when we trust God through it? That's what it says very clearly. They will show you that your faith is genuine. Have you ever wondered, God, do I have faith? God, do I really believe you? God, do I really know you? God, has anybody aside from me ever wondered that? God, do I really have strong faith? Well, here's how you're going to know. You're going to go through a tough season, and you're going to find out what level of faith you have. My heart for you is that you can grow in trusting God, and you can grow in faith. There's only one way to grow, and that's by hearing God and listening to him and putting what he says about who he is and about who you are in your heart. It's Romans 10:17. But when you are regularly doing that, God, I'm seeking you. God, I'm listening to what you say about who you are. God, I'm listening to you when you talk to me about who I am. God, I'm listening when you speak to me about what's happening all around me. When you listen and you hear and you heed, you'll gain strength. Sometimes it's hard to know how much. Here's what tells you, the trials. Peter goes on to say, it's being tested as fire tests purified as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. My prayer, today you walk out of here going, I can stand. I can stand firm in the middle of a trial. I can stand firm in the middle of fire. So here's the key thought. You ready? You can write this down if you're taking notes. If not, you should be. Here's the key thought. A faith that's tested is a faith that can be trusted. I think many times we ask ourselves the question, do I have faith? It's because we have never seen our faith truly put to the test. In trials, it's where it's put to the test. And it is in that test that we will know that a faith that's tested is a faith that can be trusted. We just don't like the testing. I mean, you know, I went to school. I went to college. I went to graduate school. I can't say that I actually enjoyed the test, but when I had prepared for it and I knew afterwards that I'd done everything I could, I was never let down by the grade. Now, it may not have been exactly what I wanted it to be. It could have been a C, but I still passed and that was okay. Y'all following me? So I want you to know, hey, these are indicators in my life of that I am preparing, that I'm passing the test. And we're going to look at Daniel in chapter 3 this morning. In Daniel chapter 3, we see these three young men who have made a decision, I'll never do anything to defile my heart before God. They're about to be tested because the king has erected a huge, massive statue made of gold, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide, of him. That's pretty arrogant. I mean, usually, at least in our culture, people don't, and particularly politicians, don't commission statues of themselves. Usually it's after somebody's died and they've been gone a long time, and we saw like the Lincoln Memorial. Has anybody ever been to the Lincoln Memorial? And there Lincoln sits in his chair. And we're like, wow, that is so amazing. What a great president, so strong. He stood for the right thing. He issued the Emancipation Proclamation. He was on the right side of history. We're so grateful for him. And there he is on that chair. I've been there and seen it. Anybody else seen that? It's pretty impressive. How crazy would it be if like Abraham Lincoln did that while he was alive, before he died, said, let's make this massive statue of me sitting in a chair. There I am. And people can come before me. And in fact, I'd like for everyone to come before me and then bow down and worship that. We would think that guy was crazy. And would history smile on him? No. Chapter 3, verse 1, here's what we see. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and he set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, the officials, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he'd set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay, remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though they're Jewish, even though they've purposed in their heart that they're going to always do everything to honor God and nothing to defile him, they were still part of the king's court, so they were there. Then a herald shouted. I mean, they're all gathered around this statue, and I'm imagining they're like, wow, that's a big statue of the king that he commissioned. The herald shouted, people of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. I mean, that's pretty intense. I mean, all the officials are gathered around. I would imagine there's thousands of them because it's a massive empire. It spans the entire known world. They're all gathered at the foot of this really massive gold statue in the likeness of King Nebuchadnezzar. And somebody gets up and says, hey, guys, the band's about to play. And when the music starts, everybody's going to bow down. You're going to worship that, all right? And I'm sure everyone else was like, okay. Oh, yeah, and if you don't do it, like, there's a furnace right over here. We're just going to throw you in it. So, like, you can do whatever you'd like, but if you don't worship, like, there's the furnace. I'd imagine most of them were like, okay, this is kind of crazy, but all right, we're going to worship it. What happened with these three men who had made that decision? God, I'll always do what's right. Look at verse 12. If you know the story, you recognize that they stood tall, the music started, the band began, and they remained standing. They're the only three who were standing. The only three. Everybody else bows down. And by their inaction, they stand out. By their inaction. Let me just tell you, when in your own heart you purpose, Lord, I'll never do anything that defiles you, your inaction will always make you stand out. I've seen it. Being with guys, biking, dirt biking, motorcycling, I don't have to do anything. I don't talk like them. I'm not going to degrade my wife. I'm not going to use foul language. It's amazing how you stand out in those situations. I'm not even trying to stand out. And I bet some of you have experienced that same thing. God honors it, but it can be really scary. The consequences for these guys were quite scary. Death. But they didn't capitulate. They didn't bow. Look at verse 12. But there are some Jews. Now the report is reaching the king. There are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you've put in charge of the province of Babylon. They paid no attention to you, your majesty. They're tattling to the king. They refuse to serve your gods. They do not worship the gold statue that you've set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar flew in a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I've set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue that I've made, and when you hear the music and the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you'll be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Verse 16, so profound. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you." We can look at these young men and them in the middle of certainly a trying situation, they stood firm in what they believed. Three qualities of standing firm in faith. Three qualities. Quality number one. You'll stand firm in faith. Here's how you know. Number one, you obey God instead of following man. You obey God instead of following man. The reality is that lots of people are people pleasers. That's not necessarily bad, because a heart of servitude and a heart to reach out to others and make them feel comfortable and welcome, or to make sure that they're okay, that's not bad. In fact, that can be a gift. But when it crosses the line and you're so intent on what others think and pleasing them that you do it at the expense of what you know is the right thing to do, it's wrong. Do you obey God instead of following man? We have any people pleasers in here? Like, you like making people happy. That's not bad. Raise your hand. Come on. Come on. If you don't, you're just going to disappoint me. So, no. That's not bad. But the tendency is that you can be so pleasing that the tendency and the push is to, I don't really want to do this, but I also don't want to make anybody upset. You ever been in that situation where you're doing something for someone and you don't really want to do it because you don't feel like you should be doing it, but because you don't want to stand up and say, "Hey, like, I really don't think that that's the right thing to do," you do it anyway. Come on, has anybody done that before? Probably so. Lots of us, I would imagine. When the rubber meets the road, we better make sure in our own heart that we obey God instead of following a person. That our heart is set on him and pleasing him more than it is anyone else. Can I just say, that takes more than just faith in God and believing. It takes confidence in ourselves that we can make a stand for what's right. Have you ever been upset with yourself because in the moment when something went down and it just wasn't right, that you get frustrated afterwards because you say to yourself, "Why didn't I do anything? Why didn't I stand up? Why didn't I say something?" Has anybody ever been in that situation? It takes faith to believe what the right thing is in God's eyes, never to do anything to defile your heart before him. But it also takes the confidence in yourself that I know I will never, never do, and you name it. I will always stand for what's right. Would you, in that same situation that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would you in that same situation respond as they did? I mean, I would think, man, I'm not going to worship that thing. I'll bow down, but I'm not going to worship. And the music begins. All right, here we go. And they kick off the music, and everybody, like, boom. Like, I am not worshiping, but I'm going to nail them down like everybody else so that I'll just kind of keep one knee up. It's going to be okay. Nobody will see. It'll be kind of, but I'm not really doing it to try and blend in. We're not called to blend in. We're called to be obedient. They weren't there throwing stones at the statue and condemning everyone around them for what they were doing. They weren't like, "You bunch of morons, God's so mad at you, he hates you, and you're going to hell." They didn't do that. They just stood. And when the king confronted them, said, "I'm going to give you guys another chance. I'm going to give you one more chance because there's the furnace and you're about to go in." What did they say? Verse 16. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you." We don't need to defend ourselves before anyone. We just need a purpose in our heart. God, I'll never do anything that's displeasing to you, and stand in that. And that's very hard, particularly when the trial comes. When the trial comes and We're in that moment of decision. What am I going to do? The tendency is to capitulate because somebody's pressing. Don't do that. Three qualities of standing firm. Number one, this is how you'll know I've got faith and I'm standing in it. You obey God instead of following man. May you always have the confidence in God that you believe him enough that it doesn't matter what other people say or do, you stay true. Number two, you believe in spite of what you see. This was a bad situation for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because what did they see? They saw everyone else but them bowing down. They're brought before a king, and he's irate. He's really mad at them. And he's saying, I'll give you another chance. And if you don't bow down, like they told me that you didn't bow down, but I want to see for myself if you are. Let me just tell you, that faith requires different levels. It was one thing to stand in the crowd of people, but it's another to stand before this wicked king and say, he's saying, look, I heard about what happened, and like I'm pretty chafed that you wouldn't bow down and worship. Like, you're not going to worship my gods? You're not going to worship my statue? What's the matter with you? I'm going to give you one more chance. There's the furnace, and if you don't, you're going in it. Ain't no God going to save you from that because here I am. You're bound. You're in front of me. There's soldiers all around me. You're going to do what I say or else. Doesn't the enemy always threaten? Put us in situations where we feel like they're unwinnable. But look what they said in verse 17. They're replying to the king. They say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. That's stupid. By all outward accounts, that's ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. Three young men defying the king and saying, we won't worship. We'll do what we in our heart have purposed to do because we want to please God and you are not him. That's what they're telling him. And they're saying that our God will rescue us. Our God will rescue us. Just watch. Just wait. Just see. How could they do that? Because even though in the middle of that situation, it was bad. Like, it's curtains for them. Like, there's the furnace. There's the king. There's no getting out of that. It's not like you're going to pull a MacGyver and untwist and, like, beat everybody up and run away and escape. It's not happening. It's not feasible. It's not possible. And yet they look beyond where their current circumstances are, and they trust God, and they say, we know that God can save us. There is nothing that can overcome us that God has not have a part in. And let me just tell you right now, King, he can save us. Do you respond that same way when all hell breaks loose in your life and everything around you seems to be burning up? Do you? This is convicting, at least for me, because the fact is that when things start going to hell in a handbasket and it doesn't look like there's any way out, it is easy to just start screaming while the handbasket is like in flames, like, ah, God, what's going on? And to freak out. These young men didn't. They didn't freak out. They stood firm. And they said, our God can save us. I'm sure everybody there was like, oh my gosh, these guys are deluded. They're crazy. They're absolutely nuts. There's no hope for them. The king just told them, look, if you don't bow down, like, I'm throwing you in the furnace. How's their God going to save them? Verse 18, but even if he doesn't, can I just tell you they were well aware that they may not get out of that alive, and yet they still stood firm. So many times, we want God to rescue us before we ever get in the fire. We see it. We see everything around. We say, we believe. But we want God to rescue us before the fire actually gets to us. Verse 18, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up. The last thing as we wrap up. How can you look back and say, I know that I've got faith? Here's the qualities of everyone who stands firm in the middle of trial, everyone who stands firm in faith. They are not afraid of what people can do. They're not focused on that. They're focused on obeying God. They don't look around and get freaked out by everything that's going on. They don't look around and go, oh my goodness, I can't believe what's happening. Instead, they hold firm and they say, Lord, I know that you're at work in a capacity that's greater than what I see. Let me remind everyone here that there is a spiritual realm that God lives and works and breathes in, and he will do it in your life if you trust him. So often we look around us and go, oh my goodness, this couldn't get any worse. Yes, it can. And it might, but you have to be okay with that. That's the first thing, that we have to obey God and not worry about what people think. The second thing is, don't focus on this physical world, because the reality is much greater than that. And the final thing is that our responsibility is obedience. Obedience is our responsibility. The outcome is God's. They did not escape the fire. They did not escape the fire. They got thrown in it. In fact, the music started up again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told, like, bow down when the music begins. It begins, and they just stand there. The king is furious. He turns to his guards, and he says, heat the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. They heat the furnace up 7 times hotter, and he says to them, now throw them in. The guards who've had them bound up and are holding them captive, they get to the furnace, and when they open the furnace, it's so hot that it kills the soldiers that are throwing them in. And the 3 young men are thrown in. Oftentimes, we will find ourselves in the middle of the fire. But look at what happens in verse 24. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. Guess who that was? Jesus. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace, and he shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. And the high officials, the governors, the advisors, they crowded around them, and they saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. When we trust God and we stand in faith and we say, Lord, my heart is to obey you regardless of what comes, regardless of that new job, regardless of the health report that I've received, regardless of what my bank statement is right now, Lord, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to shake my fist. I'm not going to curse you. Instead, I'm going to stand. Let me just tell you, when we do that and we say, Lord, I am following you. I am not following a person. I'm not looking at my current circumstances. God, I am just going to obey you, and I give you the outcome. It could be terrible. It doesn't mean that you avoid the fire. It means that even in the middle of it, Jesus is there with you, and you come out on the other side not even harmed. How cool is that? And yet so many times, we're so fearful of the fire, fearful of the trial, that we capitulate before we ever see God's heart in it. And that is to walk with us through that difficulty. Why? Why? Why does God allow us to go through the trials? Because when we trust him in the middle of that trial, he is seen for who he is, a loving God who takes care of those who love him back. And the enemy's tactic is always to humiliate people. It's always to make God out to be a liar. Many, many people, even people who have surrendered their life to God, in the middle of that difficult season, it's like right before the worst happens. It hasn't happened yet, but it's right there. I mean, they're on their way to the fire. No. And they capitulate because they feel like God's abandoned them. God does not abandon us. Sometimes we go through the fire, but if we trust him through it, we'll come out smelling like a rose. And then what the enemy meant for people to bow down and worship something false, So we see the rest of the story. All of the advisors crowd around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even the king, and they say, oh my goodness, your God is the one true God. He's amazing. And King Nebuchadnezzar sends out a proclamation that everybody should worship the one true God. So often we don't see the miraculous in our life because we're unwilling to walk through the fire. May we walk through the fire. The attributes of one who does, they're not fearful of what other people think. They don't focus on what's going on around them. They focus on the one who sees it all. And the last thing, they just obey, even when it seems like it's going to be certain death. It's not a fun message, at least not in the practical application of it, but the end sure is awesome because an entire nation that covered the whole known world, that proclamation went out to every corner, worship the one true God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Why? Because they stood firm. When you stand firm in your conviction, because you know that God loves you, has a place for you, don't give up right at the end. As a pastor, that's what I see over and over. People don't give up on the 50-yard line or the 10-yard line. They give up inches and goal, and they're about to win, but because they're so tired, they just take a knee. My goodness, don't do that. If you're here and you say, I just kind of felt like I can never get past that goal line. I can never get past that goal line. I feel like I just come right up to the end and never am able to step through that fire into what God has for me for blessing. If that's you, I want to pray for you. If that's you, just you stand up where you are right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. Is that anybody? Come on. I know there's people going through junk. You stand up. I want to pray for you because if you felt like here I am and like I just can't seem to get through and I feel like giving up, just taking a knee, God says to you this morning, stand firm, trust me, listen to me, do what I tell you to do, and you will make it through. Father, I just pray right now for everyone who's standing, that Lord, that you meet them right where they are, that God, that you whisper to them, that you see where they're at. They're not forgotten. You've not turned your back on them. Lord, I just pray that you meet them right where they are and encourage them and speak to them. God, may they see you are good. Lord, you're great. May they follow you in obedience and stand firm, believing you, and stand strong for what's right. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give those guys a hand? Let's all stand to our feet. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, that's where it begins. That's the first step to standing strong. It's stepping out and saying, God, I see you. He may not see him physically, but you can see him in your life. You feel that tug on your heart. That's him saying, surrender all to me. Don't walk out of here today if you've never done that and you sense God tugging on your heart saying, surrender to me. Don't walk out of here. That's why we're here, because so many of us have had that same experience where we felt the tug of God on our heart and life and we've surrendered to him and it's forever transformed us. Has that happened to anybody here? Happened to me. Come on, has that happened to anybody? You felt the tug of God on your heart and life. You gave your life to Christ and it forever changed you. Raise your hand if that's you, please. Don't be ashamed. It's awesome. If you feel that tug but you've yet to surrender, today's your day. Prayer partners, you can come as we dismiss. You come. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Lord, may we trust you. May we follow you. May we stand in the middle of the fire, believing you and knowing that you'll see us through. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love you. Have a great week. See you soon.
Night turns to morning. You have been waiting.